Because missions is a spiritual undertaking, it must be undergirded by prayer. To help us understand the importance of prayer in missions, we have with us Dr. David Fennell. Dr. Fennell is professor of evangelism and church planting at Columbia Biblical Seminary and Graduate School of Missions. Previously to coming to Columbia, he served as a missionary in Singapore with the Southern Baptist Convention. He was involved in church planting. Here at Columbia, he teaches courses in the area of evangelism and prayer, and has put together the Global Intercessory Prayer Notebook, which is well received and widely used among students both at the school and in churches beyond the school. Dr. Fennell will be speaking with us on the meaning and significance of prayer in missions.
I do want to share with you about prayer and mission strategy. The first thing that we're going to talk about is the role of prayer in God's plan, for we must see the vital role that prayer plays to see what our role must be in prayer. So the first thing I want to say in relation to the role of prayer in God's plan is that God has chosen to limit the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth to the physical and spiritual, i.e. prayer, activities of men. Now, first of all, we have evidence that God has chosen to limit himself to the prayers of men because he still commands us to make request of him through prayer. In John 15:16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Now, God is sovereign. He has chosen us. He has a design for our lives. He wants us to go and to bear fruit, but as we're going, he tells us to be praying. He's not chosen just to send us out, but to send us out bearing fruit, asking of him, and praying. We also know that he's chosen to limit himself to our prayers because God's promises, many of them, are dependent upon our prayers. We see this in Jeremiah 33:3 and 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. We have further evidence that God has chosen to limit himself to our prayers because the great works of God are preceded by the prayers of men. An interesting passage on this comes from Acts 1. We look at Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit was preceded by the prayers of men in the upper room. And even such an important time, an historic time as Pentecost, Scripture goes to great lengths to describe how God began His work at Pentecost by moving men to prayer and then responding to those prayers. Even the calling out of laborers is dependent upon our prayers. In Matthew 9:37-38, we read, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest.'" Now, who is the Lord of the harvest? Jesus Himself. Now, He's telling them, "You pray to me when I've gone. You pray to me that I would send out laborers into the harvest." Now, it would be impossible to understand that passage unless God has chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of men. Because this verse specifically tells us that more laborers will be sent out by Jesus into the harvest if we pray than if we do not pray. So it's an interesting concept. And we see also that God has chosen to limit Himself to our prayers because when we do not know what to pray for, God Himself will pray through us. It's difficult to understand why the Holy Spirit would intercede for us through prayer unless God, in some way that we don't fully understand, had chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of men. In Romans 8:26-27, it says, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Prayer is so vital to God's work in our lives that the Spirit will pray through us when we do not know what to pray for in order for God's will to be accomplished in our lives. Now, in talking about prayer and talking about missions, I want us to look at the battleground, where prayer is taking place, looking at the battleground. For you see, missions involves a warfare, a battle. And that battle, or that battleground, is over the souls of mankind. Offensive spiritual warfare involves a ministry of rescuing souls from the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of God. Thus, the thrust of spiritual warfare is the evangelistic task. It's summed up in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We do not do our war in the human or physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And I think that's one of the hardest things for us to come to grips with. Generally, when we think of the battleground, we think of the human activities that we are involved in. Look at our churches, look at our activities, look at our ministry, look at our work. It is all focused in on what we do in the human level. And so many times our activities are frustrated and thwarted, and we are not successful. Our churches are not changing the lives of the people around them. It's because we are fighting in the wrong battleground. The battleground, the place we do our warfare, is in the heavenlies. It's not our physical human activities. It's that which is accomplished through prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, those are our human activities, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What do you mean, destruction of fortresses? What are we doing here? Well, it goes on. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. The battleground, the warfare in the heavenlies, is over the souls of people that are lost and eternally separated from God. That's what we're warring over. Now, we think of the warring passages as being from Ephesians chapter 6. And the first passage there we look at is from verse number 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not between ourselves and those people out there that are lost. It's not a physical human level that we're looking in and focusing in at the beginning point in terms of mission strategy. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then we go on in that context, in those passages, and it talks about the armor of God. So we're talking about the battle, we're talking about the warfare, and then he talks about the armor. But here at the end of this passage, he describes to us how we fight the battle and what it's over. In verses 18 through 19, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So we focus in, he says, we do it through prayer. We do this battle through prayer. And what are we praying for? What is the battle over? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So we're talking about warfare, we're talking about battle. I think it's interesting here for us to focus in on why the talk about power, why all this talk about power when we're talking about the battleground, we're talking about missions. And I think we need to think about that for a while, the issue of power. For who is going to win the battle? Who's going to win the battle? The one who is the most powerful. The most powerful one will win. Now, in my course on prayer and evangelism and in our prayer notebook, one of the things that we look at is to evaluate the prayer lives of our churches. And we have a little thing called a power meter. It looks like a thermometer. and were subjectively trying to evaluate the prayer power of the church to help the church realize where it currently is in terms of power for evangelism and power for ministry. Now, generally when we try to measure something, we measure it from, say, maybe a scale of 0 to 100. But in our situation, on the battleground of missions, we cannot measure it from 0 to a positive figure because we have an opposite power that's opposing us. So when we do the scale, it's a positive 100 to a minus 100. And when we think about the issue of power, we have to think about this. The one who is the most powerful is the one that's going to overcome. And the power meter is illustrative of the spiritual warfare going on between your church and its power and the community and the power of darkness behind it. And either the church or the community will have the most power. If the church has the most spiritual power, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it will change the community. It will evangelize it. It will change the lives of those that are in it. But if the community or the world has the most power, even if you have a body of believers, then the worldly and secular things will have more influence and control over the lives of the members of the church than vice versa. Now think back to your average evangelical church. Which has the most power? Who is changing whom? Is your church changing the community and the lives of those in it? Or is the world or the things of the world changing the lives of the people within your church in a negative way? Who has the most power? Now, in the power meter in the churches that I've actually done a prayer workshop, I've had a minus 95, a minus 94. In my classes here at the seminary, I've had a minus 95, a minus 94, a minus 89, a minus 37, a minus 19. I've had 10, and the most powerful I've had was a 9. Folks, we've got to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we will accomplish that through our prayer lives. It's even through our prayer lives that we will build and grow and strengthen and become like Jesus Christ. For we need to grab on to His prayer life. We say we want to be like Him, but one of the areas that we are least like Him, in many instances, is in our prayer life. So the question of power is a very important question. When I went to the mission field, I had no power in my prayer life. And I praise God that He taught me and He grew me in that area so that I could serve Him. All right, we talked about the battleground. We've talked about power. Now I want to talk about the battle plan, prayer and mission strategy. The first thing is that we must prepare the way through prayer. If you're going to the mission field, if you're serving in a mission endeavor, you need to prepare the way for whatever it is that God has called you to do through prayer. If you're going to plant a church and you're going, say, to some country, you must pray your way into that country. You must pray those visas to get into the country. You must pray that God would lead you to the right community, the right place, the right ministry. When you go in, say, to start a church, one of the most effective strategies in beginning to start a new church is to pray through the community. Walk up and down the streets of that community praying that God would show you where to go, what to do, the people for you to interact with, those key people that will be those first areas of penetration, those individuals that will help you penetrate that community. Who are these people? Where are they? Well, the evil one's going to try to hide those from you. Through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, those can be revealed to you. And you must enter into a time of prayer in your own personal life. If you're involved in a team, you must involve yourselves in intensive prayer. In fact, the most important part of planting a new church or involving yourselves in a ministry of evangelism is do your groundwork in preparation in prayer. And you may spend weeks, even months, doing nothing but coming before God in prayer and fighting the battle in the heavenlies So that once you've won the battle in the heavenlies and the victory's been won, then your human activities are basically going out and claiming the victories that have been won through your battle in prayer. The battle is fought and won in prayer. And you claim that victory, and you see that victory once it's been won by going out and claiming what God has done through prayer. So prepare the way is the first part of the battle plan. Two is pray specifically for the evangelistic task at hand. Colossians 4, 2 through 3, devote yourselves to prayer. Persevere continually in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Pray for the working of the Holy Spirit to open up opportunities to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. When the power of God is at work through us, Satan cannot stand against us. And the more specific your prayers in praying against the work of the evil one, the better. Now, Paul usually prayed in a positive way in his evangelistic efforts. There's an interesting passage in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We're to pray against the work of the evil one. We're to pray specifically against that. And when we are confronted by demonic opposition, and that's point number three, when we meet the evil one and evil spirits, we must pray specifically against them as the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend time talking about that. I do want to mention it, but I don't want to spend a lot of time. Okay, so the battle plan is preparing the way through prayer, praying specifically for the evangelistic task at hand, and confront demonic opposition, and God will lead you forth through prayer to conquer the powers of darkness that stand against you. And what will happen when you do that? People will be drawn to the foot of the cross. They will be saved, and you will build up the kingdom of God in that area. And if you are more powerful as a small body than the forces around you, you will overwhelm and overcome them and draw them to Jesus Christ. Fifth, the missionary's prayer life. As I said, when I went to the mission field, no one had ever taught me to pray. I didn't learn to pray in the seminary. I didn't learn to pray in the local church. I got out there and I got in the midst of the battle and I realized that the people that were winning souls to Jesus Christ were prayer warriors, and the other people were going around doing a lot of activities. And the biggest difference between those that were winning souls to Christ and those that were playing missions, the biggest difference was their prayer life. And I began to see that and say, hey, I need to learn how to pray and ask God to teach me how to pray. And He began the process of teaching me how to pray. How important is your prayer life as a missionary going forth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? I like to best illustrate this by telling a story, a true story, about a missionary who's serving in the Philippines. I conducted a conference on prayer with International Missions Incorporated in Philadelphia. And there was a guy there who was working among the Mindanao, working in Mindanao among the Filipinos. Among Muslims, and he had been there for many years, and he had never heard a single individual profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He had had no fruit, no results in his ministry. He said, "David, can you give me some ideas? I must be doing something wrong." And he shared with me what he was doing, and everything he was doing was right. And then I asked him, I said, "What about your prayer life?" And he said, "I pray at least 5-10 minutes a day." I said, "Friend, there's your problem." And I shared with him in this area, gave him some materials to help build up his prayer life. He wrote me back in 3 or 4 months. He said, "Praise God." He said, "I am praying 3 hours a day now. I never believed I could pray that much." He said, "I'm having people come to me now asking about Jesus. I've had my first profession of faith. Walls that had been built up against my ministry have been torn down." He said, "It's incredible. I finally realized that all the activities that I'm involved in are meaningless if I do not fight in the real battleground through prayer." He said, "God has changed my prayer life. He has empowered me through my prayer life. The Holy Spirit is at work in a wonderful way. And I want to praise God. I'm seeing fruit. I'm seeing results. I'm seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, wherever you go, the people you go to minister to, their prayer life will seldom, if ever, rise above the level of your prayer life. So your prayer life will lead the way. And if you do not have that kind of prayer life, then you need to get that prayer life, and you need to get it now. A lot of times we think, as we're going through seminary, that when I get out of the seminary, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. If you can't do it now, you won't do it then. It's an amazing thing to me that as people go through the prayer course, one of the requirements they have is that they have to spend, to get an A, it's a contractual basis, they have to spend 40 minutes a day in prayer. That's the main assignment. And I have students come to me, man, I can't spend 40 minutes a day in prayer. And I said, I'm going to prove to you that you can. You will never even miss that time. Students that are spending 5 minutes a day in prayer start spending 40 minutes a day in prayer. And at first, there's a big battle, a spiritual battle over the prayer lives. And once they break through on the other side of that and see the victory of that, it's amazing. They say, I don't see how I ever lived without it. And begin praising God for that. That's one of the most exciting things that I experience when I teach this course, is to see people that have been praying 5 minutes a day and have a powerless life, to see the power of God start working in their lives as they build their prayer lives. And it's an exciting thing to see. Now, I want to talk a couple of minutes about the missionaries' prayer support. Missionaries' prayer support. Just recently, in the Persian Gulf War, I heard a statement, I believe it was by Schwarzkopf. He was talking about strategy. Everybody was talking about all these complex strategies and how they'd been so wonderful and the plans that they made. And he said, I want to tell you something. He says, when you're talking about strategies, you listen to the politicians, and they're talking about the war, and they talk strategy, strategy, strategy. He said, the generals don't talk strategy, strategy, strategy. The generals, they talk logistics, logistics, logistics. He said it was logistics that won the battle. Because regardless of who you have moving out and wherever they're going, if they don't have the proper logistical support for what they're doing, they will not win the battle. And the general is more concerned about that logistic support than he is about the strategy. Because the lack of logistical support will lose the battle quicker than a bad strategy will. And one of the things that they prevented the Iraqis from having is that logistical support. So they had good logistical support, the Iraqis had no logistical support. The battle was over from the logistical standpoint alone. Now, if you go to do battle as a missionary, you better have some logistical support, and that's prayer support. It is more important than your financial support. You need to have that logistical support. And one of my main concerns is that we have missionaries going out, and they've got a handful of people behind them that are saying, oh, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And many of these people are not prayer warriors. They do not have a powerful prayer life. They don't know how to pray. Their prayers for you may consist of one sentence every few days. And one of the things that you need to be concerned about is if you go out and you've got people that are supposedly praying for you, you need to make sure these people know how to pray. That they have got a powerful prayer life, that they are prayer warriors, and that they can do battle for you and prepare the way for you so as you go out and minister, that you are going to be ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's almost in a sense, as I went out, even though I did not know how to pray that much and was learning how to pray, I had over 300 people that were praying for me as I went on the mission field. And I want you to know God did some things in and through my life that amazed me. And one of the things that I praise God for showing me is that it wasn't because of me. In fact, it was in spite of me. but it was because of the prayer support that was behind me. Now, once I started learning to pray and put my prayer life in a more powerful position and took that prayer support behind me and put all that together, then God began to do some things that were miraculous. And I want you to know that if you will learn how to pray and you go out praying in the power of the Holy Spirit and you've got those people behind you that are praying in the way that they should, God will do some things that will blow your mind. He will go before you. You will see things happen that you have no reference point to if you're like me coming from an average evangelical background. God will do miracles. There will be miracles in your ministry. Now, I'm not talking about any glorious, grand type thing. You know what the greatest miracle of all is? When an unbeliever separated God from God for all eternity and the bonds of the evil one is rescued into the kingdom of light. That's the greatest miracle of all. I pray that God would give you a ministry of miracles. And He may bring forth some miraculous things in terms of circumstances. I know that there was a lot of missionaries or a lot of average laymen that went to Africa working with our Southern Baptists, and they would get involved in a situation in which God would bring a child before them that was dying or deathly ill, and the people would say, "Pray for my child." And they say, "Oh, in our Southern Baptist churches, we don't pray for healing." And these people were just coming, you know, "Please pray for my child." And they would pray for these children and they would be healed. And these people would say, "Woo, wow. I've never seen anything like this before." Because they're involved in a ministry where God is at work and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And God is still at work. And He still does things that kind of blow our minds. And I just challenge you in the area of prayer that you would enable God to work through you, that you would build a powerful prayer life. And whether you're the one that's going or whether you're the one that's sending, your prayer life is just as important. And I think as our churches come to an understanding of that, we're going to see a movement of missions as it continues that will be more and more powerful. But we need to recognize that as the power of our mission efforts increases, the power against us will also increase. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would anoint us with Your Spirit. Speak to us through Your Holy Spirit. Draw us to prayer. Dear Jesus, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.